for those of you that are participating in small groups, and quite frankly, even for those who are not, either whether you're unable to because of scheduling or you're unable to get into a group, the material each week is being put on online. It's on our website. If you go to our website, right on the very front page, on the right side, scroll your way down a little ways, you'll see a place for the sermon text for Sunday. Oh, by the way, I recommend reading that in advance always. Just put in a plug while we get the chance. But just below that, it'll say small group questions. If you click on that, then a date will link you to the questions. In fact, some have found them to be very beneficial and helpful to have open even in preparation for the sermon and even while listening to the sermon. So you may be interested in doing that. In a sense, they're like sermon notes, but not really. They're an aid, a help. So consider that and use it if you would like. And certainly, you will need it when your small groups gather each week. If you're having trouble finding that, please contact the office and we'll get you squared away. Love one another has been the title of the series that we are, one another's of Scripture, I guess, but love one another is the overarching theme of it all. It's very frequently used in Scripture, the command to love one another. The one another there is specifically talking about the other people within the church. There are other commands in Scripture to love your friends and family. There's commands to love even the people that are hurting you and mistreating you, even to love the enemies. But for our context, and hopefully they're not one and the same, we're talking about loving one another, which means right here in this room, in fact, to be loving one another. How do we love one another? The Scripture has many descriptions and helps for that. We learned to honor one another a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we learned to serve one another. I appreciated very much Barry's description of how we should be dispensers of the grace injection. Do you remember that from last week? Grace shots, I think he called them. I don't really like shots. Like he was talking about like injections, like when you go to the doctor and you get your shots. Anyone love that day? But I think this was supposed to be a positive thing. Absolutely it was. But it was graphic. We are to literally inject grace into people. I loved it. I appreciated that as we were reminded about serving one another. It worked out perfectly for Barry to be the one to preach, serve one another, because Barry is an excellent example of servant. And he didn't stand up here and toot his own horn, but if you know Barry at all, you know he serves people. He is just, that's something that he does well. And so I thought it was excellent that he was the one up here serving. Probably good that I wasn't. I'm not a very good servant a lot of the times. And so it's good for Barry to be here. Today we are discussing encourage one another. Encourage one another. And I found it interesting, my study this week, I enjoyed it immensely, as I do every week, studying even just to begin with the word encourage, which has its etymology in really just two words, in and courage. To steal from Barry last week, to inject courage into someone, to put courage into someone. I honestly always thought that encouraging meant like being nice to someone. You know, like saying, wow, how lovely your hair looks today, or something like that, right? Like, you know, to say something nice, to be encouraging, but I found as I was studying that this idea of encouraging is significantly deeper than that. It is significantly more to literally infuse courage into someone, to attain something new, to not give up in the face of struggle or opposition, to bolster them, to give them courage. And so we have encourage one another. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews if you haven't yet. It's somewhere in here, I think. Hebrews, just before James. There it is. I found it. And Hebrews, I'm going to preach Hebrews one of these days soon, by the way. It's on my short list. It's on my short list. Man, I've been reading Hebrews in the last week, and so I started with reading the text for today, and I'll start with there, and then I'll explain to you what happened as it just kind of spun out of control. All right, so Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 to start with. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And as you would expect, as I read those verses, I thought, I need to understand more fully what's going on in this section, in the context here. And so I read backwards, and I noticed that there's a bunch of lettuces, and that's not the like the vegetable in your fridge or that you put in a salad, but a different kind of lettuce. It's the phrase comes up a bunch of times here, and so I'm going to back up the truck now to verse 19. Follow me as I take you on this tale of travels. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having us our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to the word love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If you are noting there, there's five lettuces there. The first, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith. The second, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. The third, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The fourth, let us not give up meeting together. And the fifth, let us encourage one another. But of course, as you probably noted as we were reading, the very first word of the verses that I just read was therefore, which means what? It means I got to go back a little further. Yes, this is exactly what I did. And I couldn't help myself, but now I'm going to read you starting from the beginning of chapter 10. Now, by the way, this could happen all the way through to the beginning of the book if we weren't careful. But this will be the biggest zone that I will cover. And we won't cover it in depth, but I just want to read it to you in its context so you can get the picture of where the lettuce is from our text, the three that we will have come in for our intention today. So first of all, then, Hebrews 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, that is the law, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's us. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we could have gone forward and done the same thing in the other direction, but we will not at this moment. The basic argument, of course, of the book of Hebrews is this picture of how Jesus is greater than angels and greater than Moses and greater than the law, because Jesus accomplishes what none of those could. Because Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Amen. And it's because of what Jesus has done and is offered freely to all who will receive it that we can come confidently before the throne. We can draw near to God. You see, before the time of Jesus, the presence of God was shrouded by a huge curtain, thick. Only one man, one time a year, was allowed to enter into the presence of God. But Jesus, his body in effect becoming the curtain, torn in half as it were, exposing the entryway to which any person can draw near to God. Something completely unfathomable to the people of the time. And quite frankly, sometimes very hard for even us to understand. You and I can walk directly into the presence of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. We can draw near to Him. We don't need to be afraid of Him. We do not need to run or hide. He sees all, He knows all, and He loves us, and He beckons us, and He calls us, and we can draw near to God. Now, we need to draw near to Him with a sincere heart. What's a sincere heart? Well, just true, being true about it. Being honest. Don't come with fraudulence or some kind of deception. Just acknowledge who you are, what you have to offer. This morning, as I was praying, as I do every time before I preach, in fact, every day, I said, God, I have nothing to bring you. Nothing. Just me. This is it. That's all I have. But this is what I'm bringing, and this is what I come before you. There's no false pretense or notion that I have something great to offer God, because I have nothing great to offer Him unless He does something great in me. And that's, of course, always my prayer. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and look at this, a full assurance of our faith. Which is interesting because faith is often thought of as a finicky, hard to pin down sort of thing. It's not concrete. And yet, the writer of Hebrews, just in the next chapter, says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Assure, a full assuredness, having great confidence. Not in ourselves, but rather in the object of our faith. How much confidence can we have in God that He will do and say exactly as He says He will? How much confidence? A significant amount. Okay, good. We can come to God with complete confidence because His Word says that if we come to Him with a sincere heart through Jesus Christ, He will always receive us. And we should have confidence in that, full confidence. You should never doubt or worry about that. Oh, but you don't know all that I've done, Pastor Matt. You're right, I don't. God does. And He still says, come. In fact, it's through Jesus, and I already knew all that. Come to me with confidence, with a full assurance. So now I'm getting out of control here. That's the first lettuce. We haven't even gotten to our text yet, I know. It's like 11:30 already. Long introduction. Second, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. I love that word, unswervingly. Unswervingly, unlike the way some of us drive, unswervingly, let us hold with complete confidence and straightness and direction to the hope that we profess. What's the hope that we have? Well, our hope, again, not in ourselves, but our hope in God. And we could go on and on about all that we hope for. Every promise that God has made, everything that He has said. We hope in those things because we have not seen them yet, right? Now, that's what hope is. Hope is having confidence in something that we haven't seen yet, right? I hope to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Do you hope that? I haven't seen it. And by the way, this isn't cross my fingers. You know, this is confident hope. Do you know how I know that? Because God's Word says it, and He's promised it, and I can have great confidence in that. There's plenty of places in Scripture, promises and things that are taught us that we have to hope for. It's not a wishy-washy hope. It's a confident hope. It's an unswerving hope that we are to have. And then let us consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good deeds. Let us consider. This word consider really just means to consider. Yeah, it's pretty intense stuff. What does it mean to consider? This is really bothering me. I'm feeling very trapped. There. Whew. I considered moving that and then I did. To consider something, to think about it carefully, to ponder it deeply. Similar word is used in 1 Peter 3:7. I love that verse there where it talks about husbands to consider your wives as you live with them. To think carefully, to study is actually the way it's understood there. To study. Did you know that, husbands, you're supposed to study your wives? I'm going to go off on a sidetrack here for a second. Somebody told me this last week, they love it when I go off on tangents. So here we go. One day I'm going to teach 1 Peter again and we'll cover this verse. But husbands, study your wives carefully. It's really, really good for you because they're hard to understand. And if you study them carefully, you're going to have a better chance of doing what they want you to do that they're not actually saying. Study them carefully. Okay, so to consider, to study, to consider, to think, to ponder. So here's the thing. The author of Hebrews, it's maybe Paul, we don't know. If I use Paul by accident, I'm just like Barry last week. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. We are to spend some time, according to this passage, thinking carefully, plotting, planning, deliberating, considering how it is that we can help other people to accomplish something. That's what we're going to talk about in a minute. We are to consider, to think deeply. And so then, of course, the question that comes to my mind is, do you spend any time? Let's use today, for example, because we're going to talk about the assembling together of believers, which is what we've done here today. Did you spend any time this morning as you were preparing for coming here, brushing your teeth or combing your hair or whatever it is that you did, wrangling your 8 children, did you spend any time considering when you got here how you were going to spur on the people that you were going to interact with? Did you give any thought? Did you give any preparation to coming here, assembling together the best opportunity to accomplish this, to motivate others and stir them towards godliness and good and love and good deeds and godliness? You don't have to answer it out loud. I know that probably some of you didn't do that. But you should do that. That's what's being taught here. Each morning when I pray, when I pray for people and I think about their needs and their circumstances, what I love is that during that time of considering, God almost always lays on my heart a way that I can do something to encourage someone, to spur them on. Whether it's an email or a note or even just a follow-up of, hey, I've been praying for you for this. How is it going? That encouragement, that spurring. And it comes when I'm taking a bit of time to carefully think and prepare, to consider. And God even sometimes brings to mind people that I wouldn't have even otherwise thought of as I'm considering and thinking about honoring Him. All right, so we're supposed to think about this carefully. We need to invest a little bit of time in doing this. I think this should be a daily routine, by the way. Interestingly enough, we are not supposed to encourage people just on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Later on, we're going to get to Hebrews 3, we're going all the way back to Hebrews 3, where there's a verse that says that we should encourage one another. Guess what the next word is? Daily. Some of you know that verse, yeah. Encourage one another daily. It's not even just on Sundays. It's daily. Okay, so we are to consider how we may spur. This word is awesome. Because spur means just about exactly what it says. It really means to poke someone sharply. It really does. Awesome, isn't that? You ever wanted license to poke someone sharply? Good news. It's right here in the book. It's a tough to translate and understand word. It's used only once else in Scripture, it's used twice in the same verse. And it's in the passage where Barnabas and Paul have their disagreement and go their separate ways. And it's used in the negative context of sharpness, of there being something Here it's used clearly in the positive sense. And some other, if you look up in different versions, the different words that are used, there's a plethora of them because it's a difficult word to translate. To spur, to motivate, to promote, to provoke, one of the words used. Provoke is good. Did someone have another word? To stir up. Thank you very much. So your different versions have all kinds of different ways of describing this. The idea here is, I like the picture of the cycle in the washing machine where it's getting the clothes clean. It's called the agitating cycle. To agitate. Now, of course, this is meant to be positive. This is in no, it's clear in the context. This is not meant to be in a negative way at all. But I don't know if you know what a spur is. Any horse people here? I think a spur is that thing that you have on the back of your foot that you use to jab into the, on your boot, right? I don't have any of those things, but on the back of your flip-flop that you jab into the side of the horse to do what? To get him going. To get him going. We are to, in part, come together here to encourage others to get going. Now, that's not all that surprising, is it? Because in this Christian life, we find ourselves regularly stalled out. Regularly. It happens to all of us at various times. We're stalled out because we've got distracted, or we've stalled out because we've gotten lazy, or we've stalled out because we've gotten discouraged, or we've stalled out because we've gotten overwhelmed, or we've stalled out because we're overcome with sin, or we've stalled out because we're... There's about 1,000 reasons why we get stalled out in the Christian life. And it probably happens every week to all of us. We need a little spurring to get back into action again, to be moving forward. What are we supposed to be spurring to? This is very important for us to recognize. The idea here, to rouse, provoke, to agitate, to motivate, to stir up, is first of all directed where? At the one another. What did we already determine? Who are the one another? Like that. That's exactly right. Thank you. You all are the one another for each other. We are the one another for each other. When this says, let us stir up one another, that is means that I'm supposed to stir you up and you're supposed to stir me up and we are to just stir it all up real good. Now, it's not pointless. There is clear direction for the stirring, for the motivating, for the encouraging. But the idea is that it's supposed to be one another. What a great challenge that is. The one anothering of Scripture is so challenging, isn't it? Do you know what I would prefer? I would prefer isolation. I would prefer me, myself, and I on my own doing my own thing. That's what lots of us would prefer. I see a few nods. A few are like, no, that would be horrible. I'll pray for you. I sometimes just am amazed at God's great grand plan to call us to be his agents and missions for the gospel of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? I mean, look around you. Go ahead, look around you. I mean, some of you are good looking, but for the most part, this is a collection of folks right here. This is a collection of folks. You know your stuff. Don't snicker at me. You know your stuff. Can you imagine if we were to stand up now and each express the deepest sicknesses, the deepest troubles, the deepest problems that we've had? And just because we haven't talked about them out loud doesn't mean that they're there. They're not part of who we are. And God has called this group of folks to be his agents. And he's called us to work together in doing that. He has called us to one another, to encourage one another. By the way, the last sermon in this series, and you're going to love it because you've been waiting for it, is bear with one another. Because that's clearly something we need to keep in the forefront of our minds. But we are to spur one another on. One another. What are we supposed to spur one another on to? Love and good deeds. Love is how we began this whole sermon series. Loving God and then loving others. And always in that order, but never separated from each other. right? Do you remember that? If you weren't here that Sunday, look it up online. We have the sermon there. Loving God, loving others, always in that order. We love God because He loved us, because God is love. Then we love others because if we say we love God, then we must love who He loves. We must obey His command to love others. And in fact, we learned that our being loved by God isn't in fact fully completed until we are loving the ones around us, the one another's. You remember that? Some of you are here. Whoa. And one thing that we need to be doing is spurring each other on to be doing that. We need to spur one another on towards loving God. We need to remind people of the importance of that. To not quit, to never quit, to never give up, to keep at it. Maybe to start again when you've slowed or stalled. Hence the spurring necessity. And when we love God and we are doing that, then the natural and obvious progression is to love one another. And sometimes we need to do that. Just this last week, I was talking with a lady that was having to go visit somebody that she really didn't want to go visit. And I said, what a great thing that you get to go visit them. I'm going to pray for you. You know what that means, right? I said. It means that she was going to have a change of attitude, and she was going to have to go and love that person because she knew that's what God would want. And because she loves God, wants to honor God, wants to make God's love complete in her life, then she has to love those other people, even when it's tough. She needed just a little shot in the arm. I love it when I get to do the shot in the arm job, to spur one another along, to love and good deeds. Isn't that pretty wide open? Love and good deeds. I mean, it's not very specific, is it? Why do you think that is? Any ideas? You know what happens when God gets really specific with some of His directions? We think if we just do that, then we're good and we don't have to do anything else. I think part times that it's left wide open because there's just lots of opportunity for this. There is no end. Just a minute ago, you looked around. There is a lot of people here to spur on towards loving God and towards loving others. And towards living in a loving fashion. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Second, let us, for our context today, of course, it's the fourth one in the group, but second for us today, let us not give up meeting together. You know, I was a little nervous in preparation for today. I was a little nervous that it was going to be empty today, that it was going to be a low attendance day, and this was going to be discouraging for me. Low attendance usually does that. And then when I'm a little bit discouraged, then I probably would have been a little bit aggressive on you. I would have been a little harder on you than usual. And you're like, what? What would that look like? He's always hard on us. And this morning, I'm so thankful for a full house. And in a sense, partly then, we're preaching to the choir here when we talk about this. But apparently, it is important for us to gather together. Apparently, according to God's word, it is important for us to gather together. Let us not give up meeting together. And apparently, some people need to be reminded of that. Apparently, all of us probably at times, because sometimes I come here and the preaching wasn't very good and the songs weren't and it was too hot and there's lots of reasons to not come back. And apparently, I need to be reminded that it is important to be gathering together here. To give up means to forsake. To forsake. The word we use often in traditional wedding vows, right? When we say, when we promise to love you, etc., 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 forsaking all others. To abandon it. Apparently, some people have decided to abandon gathering together with the other Christians. The one anothering stuff. Do you know that there's only one individual moment in the life of a Christian? There's only one individual moment in the life of a Christian, and that's the moment you approach the throne of grace, repent of your sin, and receive salvation. It's you and God and nobody else. But do you know what happens the very next moment? What happens the very next moment? The Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and you're all of a sudden never alone. But much more than that, you immediately become a part of the family of God. You're adopted, you become a son or daughter of God, and you are immediately joined together with all the other riffraff that God has accepted. That's good news, isn't it? But it's very scary news for some people, because some people would like to have the individual moment perpetuate throughout their life. But that's not the way God designed it. Again, you can argue with God if you'd like on this, but read through the scriptures. It's corporate. The working of the body together. Occasionally I meet someone who says that they're, you know, they'll do church on their own. That is an oxymoron. You can't do church on your own. Church is a group. It's not on your own. Well, I'll go to, you know, bedside Baptist, some people say. Unless there's a lot of people in your bed, which should be awkward. That's not a church. A church is the gathering together of people. And this gathering together of people need to be spurring one another on. They need to be encouraging one another. So there's only one individual moment, and then after that you're part of a large family, every moment forward. Now, this is not a guilt trip to say that you need to be in church 5 nights a week or even 52 Sundays of the year, although I promote 52 Sundays of the year. I think that's good. Very few people regret 52 Sundays a year, unless they missed out on vacation, in which case vacation is good. Go to church when you're on vacation. Haven't you heard, how many times haven't you heard me say, right from here, how blessed and honored it is to have guests who have come up to the hills to go on vacation, to spend their downtime, and they've chosen to come to worship together with us on a Sunday morning. You've heard me say that many, many times. I'm not just putting you on. That is the honest truth. That is valuable and beneficial. Gathering together apparently is important. It is something that we need to be doing. So the questions maybe more are like this. It's not about 5 nights a week or 52 Sundays per se. And it's not like we're going to start taking attendance. That's not the point either. You're missing the point entirely if you're thinking that. What I'm telling you is that coming to church, gathering together with the body of believers is important. It's what God has told us to do, and we should not get into the habit of missing it. So let me ask you a few questions. Are you meaningfully engaged in the life of the body on a weekly basis? Some of you maybe are guests here, and you need to ask that for your own assembly, where you're from and where you've gathered. Some of you may be visiting here, or even some. I know I talk to people every week. We're looking for a church. We're looking for a church. But you know what's sad is how many times I talk with people who have been doing that for 8 years or even 2 years. Quit looking and start becoming a part of a gathering so that we can one another together. Are you involved in the worship? Are you being educated through the preaching and teaching of God's Word? And sadly, and excellently, there's two sides to this. We live in a day and age where we could watch any manner of awesome preachers, far greater than I, on podcasts or online or even on TV. We'd never have to go anywhere to hear good preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But there's something to be said about us doing it together. In fact, part of our intention with our starting of small groups is to talk together and work out together and live out together the applications of the words of God that are being taught to us each week. Are you experiencing Christian fellowship? Fellowship doesn't just mean eating a lot of good meals. Fellowship means a depth of relationship. Everybody wants it. Few people have it. Everybody wants a depth of relationship. Some people will claim they don't, but everyone really wants it. Now, why is that? It's because that's the way God made you. God made you to be in relationship with others, and first of all, in relationship with Him. It's the way He made you. I quoted last week from Genesis, where God says, "Let's make man in our own image, in the image of male and female." He created them, right? What does it mean, partly, to be made in the image of God is to be made relational. God has made us to be in relationship one with another. Yes, that's hard sometimes. Yes, that can be ugly sometimes. Yes, there's potential for trouble there. Yes, but that's what God designed us for. In our culture, short of taking someone's life, what is the greatest punishment that can be inflicted upon a human being? Solitary confinement. And what happens to people who have had extended stays of solitary confinement? Because God didn't create us for solitary confinement. That's a punishment. I know, some of you are saying, it doesn't sound that bad to me. I know. God designed us to be in relationship one with another, to be spurred and to be spurring. Some are in the habit of doing this, apparently. Some are in the habit of not going to church. You might say to me, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. I mean, the habit of going to church, because you have to be here every Sunday. You're paid to be here. That is true. And I am so thankful that I have to be here every Sunday. You might think that that's a bad thing. I don't think that's a bad thing at all. I think it's awesome. I am glad that I have to be here every Sunday. Because you know what? If I didn't have to be here, you know what I would do sometimes? I'd probably be really tempted to not come. Because there's lots of good reasons, right? I'm tired. I went to bed late last night. I've got a headache. I've got a busy week. Nobody there really likes me. They don't even notice it when I'm not there. Nobody said anything to me. That one person didn't even smile at me when they looked at me last time. You're laughing, but I've heard those exact words on more than one occasion. There is a lot of good reasons, we say, to not come to church. And so I'm thankful that I have to be here every Sunday. I'm thankful that I have to be every Sunday. But you know what? I am not here every Sunday because I have to be here every Sunday. You know how I know that? Because long before I became the pastor, I was in the habit of going to church. So that's what my parents taught me. They took me to church every Sunday. Why is that? I guess they felt the church was important. I guess they felt there were benefits to being in church. My children love going to church. Now, they come with me because they have to. Wrong. Do you know, I praise God for this all the time. When I go on vacation and I have a staycation and I want to go to church somewhere else, because no offense, I don't want to be here when I'm on vacation, my children hate it. They want to come to church here. They don't want to go somewhere else. They certainly don't want to go to the Bedside Baptist, because they love church. I praise God for that. That is exactly what God is desirous of for us. And why is it? Because it's important to us. Because going to church is good for us. And I'm not talking about making it a religious law. We're not going to start taking attendance. That's not the point. And of course, there are plenty of other opportunities to gather together with Christians, but none like this. This is very unique. This happens how often in a week? One time. There's something very unique about our gathering together here in this moment in time each week. But let me share with you a little observance of mine. I have observed on many, many, many occasions that people who have gotten into the habit of skipping church have greater challenges in their life. Their lives begin to fall apart and unravel. How many times haven't I met people? Oh, things are so tough. I really need to get back to church. Do you know how many times I hear people say that? Lots. They know something. There is something that happens from the discipline of gathering together regularly, even when you don't want to, even if you sleep during the sermon. I don't know if it's osmosis. Is it osmosis? That's with water. Does that work with words? Is it called osmosis when it's with words? I don't know. The gathering together. I hope you're not in the habit of skipping church. I hope you are, in fact, in the habit of going to church. It is a great, great habit. Small groups is going to be another opportunity. We're gathering in a weekly Bible study. But these kinds of regular, consistent commitments one to another, that is the place and the time where we can spur one another along, where we can, oh, look, but let us, the third one for our text, encourage one another. It's interesting to note. The word but there connects the previous sentence. And it does so in such a way that at least implies, but I think more directly states, that apparently it's discouraging when some people make a habit of skipping church. Did you know that? It's actually discouraging to others when you skip church. Have you ever thought about that before? No? When you're not here, and you say, well, nobody noticed whether I was here or not. Well, that's certainly possible. I'm not going to say that I always notice everyone that's here. But when you're not here, I'm discouraged by that. I miss you. Do you believe that? I do. Absolutely. The greatest joy of my week is standing out here and looking across. And Sunday afternoons, we play this cool game in my home. We play this game of, were they in church? Now, it's not about, yeah, this is good, isn't it? A little window into the pastor's life. We play this little game, my wife and I. I said, was so-and-so in church? I didn't see them. She goes, yeah. I thought they were, good, glad to hear that. Was so-and-so in church? I didn't see them. She say, yeah, I saw them on there. I'm like, man, how come I don't always see everybody? Every now and again, no, I didn't see them at all. Oh, I wonder where they are. Oh, right, they told me they were going on vacation. Good. I don't notice everyone. And I don't play that game with my wife because I'm bored. It's because I care about you all. I care about you all. I know that being in church is important and beneficial and helpful. All right. Thanks. Let us encourage one another. Encourage, I already mentioned to you, to bolster, to give strength to inject courage into someone else. But again, it's interesting the word that's used here that the author uses. The Greek word is parakalao. Yeah, fancy. You don't have to remember. There's no test. But it's a verb of the noun that's used by Jesus to describe the Holy Spirit in the book of John. Jesus refers to Jesus as the paraclete, which is translated as comforter or counselor or advocate, or apparently in this case could also be understood as encourager. In other words, the author of Hebrews says that we are to do to one another something very similar to what the Holy Spirit does for us. Isn't that incredible? I find that fascinating. In the book of John, we read that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its guilt in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. We also recognize that we partner together with the Holy Spirit in presenting the gospel message to the people of this world, of sharing the good news, of testifying about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does never draw attention to himself. He only ever always glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and points towards Jesus, which is what we're supposed to do. So we join together in that sense with the Holy Spirit in doing that. And here, the author of Hebrews says, in a similar sort of way, we are to be like the Holy Spirit, one with another. Now, that's dangerous. We could misuse that, don't you think? I'm always a little bit nervous when someone tries to be the Holy Spirit for me. Unless, of course, they come with a desire to provoke me towards love and good deeds. In which case, I want to listen to what they have to say. And you know what? Just like a spur sometimes hurts a little, so can this sometimes. But in this context, the word is more often understood as comforter or counselor or guide. We are to encourage one another by comforting and counseling and guiding. This is part of what we are to do one to another. And we've got to be together in order to do those things. In other words, I'm not the only one called to guide you. We are called to guide each other, to encourage one another, to comfort and to counsel. We're going to talk about teaching down the road next Sunday. Teach one another. That's a whole other level of it. But for now, this idea of encouraging. Now, remember the context of the book of Hebrews. It's written to a group of Jewish Christians who are really in danger, and some of them probably have. Maybe they weren't Christians yet. We don't understand all the details of that. But they're wanting to go back to the old thing. They're tempted to give up. It's too hard. This whole following Jesus thing, it's too hard. They wanted to quit, some of them. They wanted to abandon it. And the author of Hebrews is writing to them in part in this context here in this section to encourage them to continue on, to keep going, to not give up. He was trying to put courage into them. And that is what we need to do one to another. I mean, don't you know it's hard sometimes, this life? And as much as you say you need to be encouraged, you must be encouraging others. How do we encourage one another? Well, apparently just by being present together, according to what we just read. We encourage one another by being present together. We encourage one another by acknowledging each other's presence. We encourage one another by a simple smile, or we encourage one another with a word. There are plenty of opportunities or ways that we can comfort and guide and counsel and direct one another. And notice what he says next. And all the more. And all the more. In other words, this should be happening in an increasing capacity. Not all the less, all the more. You should be spurring one another on all the more. You should be meeting together all the more. You should be encouraging one another all the more. So I ask you, are you doing more of those things or less? Are you growing and progressing in encouraging and gathering together all the more? Are you encouraging more today than you used to? Hebrews 3:13, the verse I referred to before, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. I always get a kick out of that. I don't know of a time when it's not going to be called today. Maybe when this life is over. Maybe it won't be called today anymore. Maybe time won't continue anymore. I don't understand how that's going to work exactly. But today it's called today, right? So today should you be encouraging one another? According to the Word, yes, we should be encouraging one another. You know, you might think that the more mature a person gets in Christ, the more they can stand on their own and don't need anyone else. But my observation is exactly the opposite. My observation is that the more mature a person gets in Christ, the more they recognize the need for others and the importance of their encouraging and helping others, but also the need that they have to be encouraged and blessed by others. So all the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day that is being referred to here in this text? What is the day? Probably referring to the return of Jesus, which, by the way, is one day closer today than it was yesterday. Right? Now, you might look around and see some of the things that are happening in our world today and say, wow, it's got to be getting close. And you may well be correct. But I already know it's getting close because it's one day closer today than it was yesterday. Right? There's no rocket science involved there. So let me ask you the question. Is the day approaching? Okay, so there was only one criteria for when we should be encouraging one another daily and all the more, and that's if we saw the day approaching, and the day is approaching. So, in other words, there's no out clause. Why do you think it is important for us to be stirring one another up, to be gathering together, to be encouraging one another more as the day approaches? Why do you think that is? Someone said it's going to get hard. Or maybe it's already getting hard in some ways. Yeah. When things get hard, do they generally need more or less encouragement? Generally more. Yeah. We will need more encouragement. We will need to give more encouragement. We will need to help each other to stay strong, to not give up, to continue forward. It's not getting easier. I've never met a single person that said, boy, life is way easier today than it was. Have you ever met somebody that says that? Nobody ever says that. They always say, remember the good old days when... Yeah, it's harder and harder and harder because it is. And that's okay because the Bible told us that it was going to be that way. So that's no surprise or shock. We need to all the more be encouraging one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11, by the way, you can read those later in your spare time, but in chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus, and there's some fear amongst the Thessalonians that the ones that have died before Jesus comes back are going to miss it. They're going to be out of luck. And Paul reminds them that in fact when the trumpet call comes, right, and Jesus comes in the clouds, that the dead in Christ will rise first, is referenced there. And then we who are alive will join together and meet with them. And then it says, and so encourage each other with these words. Because those are encouraging words. Jesus is coming back again soon. Encouraging words. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Because what are we supposed to be doing while we prepare for Jesus' return? We're supposed to be caught doing what he called us to do. Love God, love others, share the gospel. That's it. Nothing else. That's the whole story. And we need to encourage one another and remind each other, and all the more as we see that day approaching. We need to be doing this daily. There is less time than there once was. Do you understand the urgency? Okay. I have the great privilege and joy of standing here each week and trying to stir you up. Sometimes I do it well and other times I don't. I trust God to guide and direct that. And I praise Him for the many times that I see you stirring one another up, that I see you encouraging one another. One of the verses in Thessalonians there talks about encouraging one another as in fact you are doing, it says. And I think I see that happening in a growing capacity in our church. I think I see you growing in your encouragement of one another, in your commitment to love and care for one another, to strengthen with courage, to inject courage, to comfort, to console, to guide. And I want you to continue to do it. I want you to grow in it. I want you to do it all the more as you see the day approaching. I want you to do it daily. I want it to be a part of your mind and thinking. I want you to consider it. I want you to think about it deeply. Before you come here to church, every morning when you get up in the morning, how can I encourage someone? This is my prayer every day. Every day I pray, God, help me to encourage the people. And I go through the list of the meetings that I have with people, the ones that I know about, and I pray for the ones that I don't even know about. And you're probably saying, man, if you pray about that every day and you're still stinky at encouragement, that's my hope, that's my desire, that's my prayer every day. And that's what we're to do, to consider it daily. Let me close with reflecting upon some encouragement that I have received. I stand before you today as your pastor largely because of encouragement, largely because of people who have stirred in me a desire for love and good deeds, to love God and to love others. When I was 19 years old, I was at a youth retreat. I was one of the leaders of the retreat. I was doing the music for the youth retreat. It was a visiting missionary. I can't even remember his name. I can see his face. Never met him before. He was the guest speaker for that particular retreat. During the course of the weekend, he took me aside and he said, Matt, I see in you a gift to lead people towards Jesus. You have a gift to lead people. They'd follow you right off a cliff if that's where you led them. I challenge you to lead people towards Jesus. He stirred me up because that's not what my plan was. I hadn't been thinking about doing that. That was never my intention because I was in university at the time to be a teacher. That was my great plan. I was going to teach first grade. Don't laugh. What a blast it was. In Canada at the time, I don't know if it's still the same, but in Canada at the time, we did student teaching right off the bat. So my first year, I'm 18 years old, and I'm student teaching in a kindergarten class. And the little kids, you know, Mr. Funk, Mr. Funk. Oh, that was weird. I was 18. But that was my intention. I was going to be a first grade teacher. And this man said, there's something different. And he stirred in me. Now, there was more to it than just that, but I took his words to heart, and I transferred from university to a Bible college and began studying for ministry. And while I was there, a professor took me aside. Apparently, I wasn't working very hard or taking my studies very seriously. And he called me into his office. I remember his name is Gord. Gord Penner. And he definitely laid the spurs to me. But he said something similar. I was a little older because I had gone to university for a couple years and then I transferred to a Bible school. And so I was 20 or 21 with a lot of 18 and 19-year-olds. And he said, you know that the kids just completely follow you and the students, they do what you do and you're slacking off and not paying attention or not caring and that's what they're doing because they're just going to follow you. And he laid the boot to me. You got to do better than that. I probably remember his name because I wasn't very happy about it at the time. But it was exactly what I needed to hear. I plan to be a youth pastor forever. I love teenagers. I still do love teenagers, by the way. Sometimes I really wish I was a youth pastor still. Something about working with teenagers. Just, I don't know. No offense to the adults. They're a little less rigid, a little less set in their ways. I don't know. Something just joyful about youth work. So I thought I was going to be a youth pastor for the rest of my life. And here I was as a youth pastor, even in this church, and the senior pastor at the time retired. And once again, a word of encouragement for me. I distinctly recall another youth pastor in the county having coffee with me, and he asked me, "Is this what God wants you to do?" As I wasn't sure what to do. And he said, "If this is what God wants you to do," and he spoke words of infusion of courage into me. Because what in the world? 30 years old, didn't go to seminary, youth pastor. What do I have to offer to being a pastor? Zip, zilch, nada. But that wasn't the question. The question wasn't what I had to offer. The question was, what did God want? And he spoke those words of encouragement to me. You've got to do what God wants you to do. There have been many, many, many times in the last 12 years that I've wanted to quit this job. It's a horrible thing for a pastor to tell his congregation, isn't it? Especially in the early years, I begged God to let me quit. Begged him. But he wouldn't let me. And occasionally throughout that time, he would bring someone to speak to me words of encouragement that would strengthen me and bolster me to not quit, to not give up. I could think of some names specifically. I stand before you today, sadly in need of encouragement far too often, thanking God and praising him for the many who have faithfully infused courage into me. And that's what I want to do for you. And that is what we are to do one for another. It's almost like we need to pick up the pom-poms and start our cheerleading to cheer each other on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going. You can do it. Get moving. You've installed too long. Words of comfort. Well, I could go on and on, as you're well aware, but I'm going to stop right there. Father, thank you for your word that encourages us. Thank you for your word that stirs us up. Father, forgive us when we have far too often been worried about who was or wasn't encouraging us. Forgive me for that. Father, rather, help us to be disciplined to consider carefully how we can encourage others, how we can cheer them on, how we can motivate them and promote them to loving you better, to loving one another better. Father, would you help us, your children here at Twain Heart Bible Church, to love each other well, and to do so by encouraging one another. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.